This morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, one of the lovely
After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, have you any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. A second time Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go. This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this he said to him, Follow me. Amen.
I read this quotation from Lech Walesa last week. He said, It's very easy for an electrician to become a president, but it's extremely difficult to go in the opposite direction. Lech Walesa, the Polish ex-president, was speaking, of course, about his return to work at the Gdansk shipyard. Perhaps you saw on television pictures of his first day back at work as an electrician, and perhaps you wondered what he felt like moving from the dizzy heights of international leadership and moving to such jobs as changing plugs, fitting sockets, and mending fuses, or whatever. How did he feel about going backwards? Well, I think he gives us a fairly clear idea of what he felt. He found it very difficult and probably felt quite despondent. Now, when I read about that, I was reminded about Simon Peter's words. And I couldn't help thinking about his feelings that day when he said, "I'm going fishing." And along with six of his pals, he went back to his boats, back to his trade, and back to what he was before he was caught up with Jesus in that international mission. I sense a note of despondency in these words. "I'm going fishing. I've tried fishing for men, but it's a lot harder than I thought. Let's go back to fishing for fish." Going back is never easy. Going back to live at home after you've spent some time away, that's not easy for young folks. Going back to live in the neighborhood you used to live in after a long period away, that's not easy. Going back to an old job after following a different career, not easy. Going back geographically, circumstantially, is a difficult thing. And so going back spiritually speaking as well. That is to say, taking a lower profile, taking a back seat, getting out of the front line as far as Christian service is concerned. That's not easy. Perhaps you're here this morning in despondent mood for some of these reasons I've mentioned. Or perhaps, like Simon Peter, you feel you've made mistakes in life. Wrong choices, misjudgments, faulty decisions. You know, I'm sure the central place that Peter has given in the Gospel is for the reason of encouraging us. Because Simon Peter was the disciple who was used to making mistakes. We talk about someone opening his mouth and putting his foot in it. Well, it's been said of Simon Peter, he only opened his mouth to change feet. He was so unstable. He was up and down. He was blowing hot or cold, just like so many of us at times. And no doubt, like Peter, we often get fed up of ourselves and feel there's no future for us. Well, this story that we're going to look at for the next minutes is a story which points us to the grace of Jesus Christ. The grace which reinstates Peter for service. So look with me at the lessons of this story. It's a wonderful story in John 21. And it seems to me that it has its focus in the breakfast on the beach. And I want to think with you for the next few minutes the answer to the question I'm going to pose to you. Why the breakfast? Why this meal? What's the significance of it? And right away, I suppose, some of you say, well, it obviously met their needs. They were hungry, and after a hard stint of work, there's nothing nicer than to sit down to a cooked breakfast, especially if it's been made for you, especially if it's fresh fried fish. I remember many years ago on the docks at Dundee, a fish merchant gave to me an Arbroath smoky. Has anybody tasted an Arbroath smoky? Well, it was fresh off the boat and had just been cured and smoked and was cold, and he gave it to me, and it was absolutely delicious. And I'm sure what these disciples had that day was absolutely delicious, as Jesus cooked breakfast for them. And it's very impressive, isn't it? The way that the risen Christ meets their practical needs. Our relationship with Jesus Christ, like them, is a practical relationship, expressed amid the everyday concrete realities of hard work, professional skills, needing food and preparing meals. And that's good to know, isn't it? You know, I think some people get put off with all this talk about a relationship with Christ because they somehow imagine wrongly that it's totally a mystical, otherworldly, hyper-spiritual relationship. But that breakfast on the beach reminds us that the friendship with Christ is a much more down-to-earth thing and has to do with down-to-earth provisions, much more than perhaps we imagine. But I'm sure that the significance of that breakfast and that meal is much more than I've just said in these last few moments. Let me ask you again, why the meal? And have you noticed the number of occasions that the risen Christ seems to have a meal with his disciples? You remember in Luke's version of Easter, there is the account of Jesus appearing to the 11 in the upper room, and he says, "Have you anything to eat?" And Luke records, they handed to him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it. Now, what's the point of that? Well, clearly the point on that occasion is that he's wanting to show that the risen Savior is not to be confused with a ghost or a poltergeist. He's a real person. And then there were these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And you remember how they invited the stranger into their own house and home, and how they sat down at table and how they had a meal with him. And it was there that they recognized him. Now, what was the point of this account? Well, the significance of that appearance was that Jesus took bread and he lifted it up and he broke it and he blessed it in exactly the same way as he'd done at the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, and it just clicked with him. It's the same person. Jesus is alive. So is this the point of this breakfast on the beach? No, I don't think it is. I think there's more to it than that. For it doesn't say here that Jesus actually ate with them. It doesn't say here that he had to prove that he wasn't a ghost. It doesn't say anything about him handling the bread in a way that reminded them of communion. But we do have here the account of another meal. So why the meal? What's it all about? I think there's a special significance in this meal. And I only learned about this after coming back from the Holy Land. And it's thrown new light upon this story for me. It seems to me, anyway, that it adds up and it makes sense. Let me explain. In New Testament days, the way that you ate with people was a sign of the way that you forgave them. This breakfast was very likely what is known as a covenant meal. A covenant meal. Now, there were three covenants of forgiveness in those days practiced by the Jews. The first was what was called as a threshold covenant. And the person who was making up with another lifted the person and crossed the threshold of his house with the person, and the difference that was there between them had now been eradicated. Now, you can see some practical problems in this particular ceremony, depending on the weight of the particular person. We have, of course, this ancient tradition, don't we, of the bridegroom carrying the bride over the threshold. When I used to look at some of the pictures of the bride, some of the brides anyway, in the the wedding page of the Monday edition of the Dundee Courier and Advertiser, I likewise thought, gosh, some of these bridegrooms have a problem here. But there's the threshold covenant, and we understand that. Secondly, there was what was called the salt covenant. And when people were making up, they sat down and they ate bread and salt together. It was a symbol of forgiveness. But there's this third covenant. It's known as the meal covenant. Now, the Bible doesn't actually spell it out, but it does give us plenty of illustrations of this this forgiveness meal. And the most outstanding illustration is, of course, in the story of the prodigal son. Do you remember that marvelous story of the prodigal who behaved abominably to his father, and then he came to his senses and he returned home and asked forgiveness? And do you remember the four things that the father did for the son? First of all, he put shoes on him. The slaves in those days were barefooted. It was only the son who wore shoes. Secondly, he put a cloak on his shoulders. It was only a son that could have an outer cloak. Thirdly, he put a ring on his finger, which would be the ancient equivalent of giving him a credit card. And the fourth thing that he did, the most significant thing of all, you remember, he killed the fatted calf for him. The calf that was reserved perhaps for the wedding feast. He brought it out and he killed the fatted calf. And they ate it. They had a meal together. And the significance of that meal? Well, it was the forgiveness meal. And you remember the elder brother wouldn't come to the meal. And why wouldn't he come to the meal? Well, because he hadn't forgiven his brother. At least he was honest about it and not hypocritical. He didn't come to it because this was a forgiveness meal, the covenant meal. It had a lot of significance for people in those days. And we understand a bit of this, don't we? Our potluck suppers, our congregational meals, they're more than just eating together. They speak of fellowship and friendship. And I'm sure that this was a covenant meal, a forgiveness meal, that Jesus was instituting that day on the beach. Because remember, Peter had denied Jesus three times and wept bitterly, and he'd taken a long, hard look at himself. And I'm sure in his despondency, he longed for a chance to put things right. And so the angel at Easter time passed the message on to the women, "Go and tell the brethren and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. And there you'll see him." And we can understand now why the message was for Peter, because it was Jesus' intention to reinstate Peter around that meal, that last meal they were going to have together, that covenant meal, that friendship meal. And it begins to add up, doesn't it? It makes sense of the story, and especially of the table talk which follows. And that famous question, you notice the question, "Do you love me, Simon?" "Sure, Lord." "Do you really love me, Simon?" I think there was probably a pause before he replied, "You know that I love you." And then the question asked the third time and the same reply. Now, what's the significance of this table talk? Well, of course, it's really a replay of another charcoal fire conversation. What's the other occurrence that John mentions in his gospel of a charcoal fire and a conversation that took place around the charcoal fire? Well, it's just a couple of chapters previously in the courtyard of Caiaphas the high priest when Simon Peter denied Jesus three times. Now he has the chance to say three times that he loves Christ. And the really significant thing about this is that this was the first time that Simon Peter had ever said that to Jesus. And he had this chance right at the end to say it. in Fiddler on the Roof, the wife asked the husband, "Do you love me?" "I've stayed with you all these years," the husband replied. "What more do you want?" "But you've never told me," she said. We need to say so, don't we? Peter left it late, but he said it that day to Jesus. He said, "I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Well, what's the significance of that? Well, I think he's saying, if you really love me, Simon Peter, then you'll have to show your love to my followers as well and serve them. In other words, you'll have to show your love in a practical way. You see, Simon Peter didn't have a way with words. If it had been the Apostle Paul standing there, he'd have been able to express his love in words. A very verbal person was Paul. He was very articulate, but Peter left school at an early age. He didn't have a way with words. And Jesus accommodates himself to Peter, and he gives him a way to express that love in serving others in a practical way, namely loving and helping his own followers. All his followers, not just some of them, feed my sheep. But that's the rub with us. We can love, serve, and help our own circle. But others who are different? And that was Peter's problem. You see, Peter lived this side of the Lake of Galilee. He lived within the 10-mile radius of these towns of Bethsaida and Capernaum and Chorazin and Gennesaret. He lived this side of the lake. On the other side of the lake, there lived other people. People that Peter was not very comfortable with at all, in places like Gadara and Gergesenes. People that Peter just didn't have contact with. And God was with us on this side of the lake, and God really wasn't with them on the other side of the lake. But blow me, Jesus insisted often on crossing over to the other side of the lake with his disciples. You remember that occasion when they crossed over to the other side, and there was that half-naked man running wild with 2,000 pigs, and Simon Peter, being a devout Jew, would have felt very uncomfortable with 2,000 pigs. But you remember how that wild man was tamed by Jesus and wanted to become a follower of Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't let him. Why not? Surely because he knew that Simon Peter and the others wouldn't accept him. He came from the other side of the lake. He wasn't one of them. And so the man was sent away in a different direction. Now you see the significance of this instruction now. Simon, if you love me, you've got to tend my sheep. You've got to look after all of them. You've got to help all of them, not just some of them. Not just the ones that you feel comfortable with. Not just the ones that you're drawn to, that you like. That is the main way that we can show that we love Jesus Christ, serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now you know what I mean, don't you? It's not just our own group in Christen. Not just the ones that we feel comfortable with. The New Testament says, if you can't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? So tend my sheep. And then there's the significance of the last two words. Follow me. Peter thought he'd never hear these words again. What's so special about these words? Well, these were the words that Jesus started out with long time ago when he first came into contact with Simon Peter. And it was very likely the same stretch of shore by the lake. Tabgha down at the front, Capernaum behind, the Mount of Beatitudes behind that. The same stretch of shore. And I'm sure Simon Peter never thought he'd ever hear these two words again. But here Jesus issues the call again. Come on, Simon, follow me. I'll help you. I'll help you to pick up the pieces. I've got work for you to do. Come on, follow me. Are you disconsolate this morning? Are you thinking of these mistakes that you've made and the wrong turnings you've taken? Are you thinking of going backwards, opting out, taking a lower profile as far as Christian work and Christian service is concerned? Listen, Jesus addresses the despondent. He's always coming again and saying, come on now, follow me. Follow me. I'll help you. I'll go with you. I've got work for you to do. Follow me. That's what he said to Simon that day. I'll help you, Simon, and on that last day, I'll call you again. On that great last day, Simon, I'll say what you didn't say in the courtyard. Simon Peter? Sure, I know him. He's one of my disciples. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Pray together. We thank you for your great persistence in following through your call. Thank you, O Lord, that you call us continually, in season and out of season, in all times and circumstances. And we ask that in these moments we might be conscious of being in the presence of the risen Christ and know his call to us even in these moments. Lord, give us grace to respond, to reply, and to accept and to go on following you. Hear us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.